So let's start off. Let me start off and pray, and then we'll get into God's word. Amen. Lord, I thank you for these guys. I mean, it is honestly a delight just to spend some time with them each Tuesday morning. And it's a blessing. And Father, as we come into your word today, honestly, Lord, it's just, you know, you take the weak things of the world to shame the strong, and you take the foolish things to shame the wise, and you take the things that are not to nullify the things that are. And that's honestly how I feel every time I come up to teach. So I pray that you say your words are life. And I pray that today you would bring life to us through your word. And that I wouldn't be an agent, but a simple instrument. And I pray for your glory, God. And for our benefit. In Jesus' name. Amen. So if you have a Bible, I'm going to read out of the book of John. And we're going to look specifically. And the guys in Zoom, I like to move a little bit. So if I come in and out of screen, I apologize. But with that being said, I want to look at John chapter 14, verses 15 through 31. It's a long stretch of scripture. And I can tell you that our attention spans today with social media are a lot shorter. And right on time. It takes effort to really hone in when somebody reads a lengthy passage. So let's listen to God's word with his help. If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me because I live. You also will live. On that day, you'll realize that I'm in the Father and you are in me and I am in you. Whoever has my commands obeys them. He's the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not the world? Jesus replied, If anybody loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I've spoken while still with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. And do not be afraid. You heard me say I'm going away and coming back to you. If you love me, you would be glad that I'm going to my Father. For the Father is greater than I. I've told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not speak with you much longer, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold over me. But the world must learn that I love the Father, and I do exactly what the Father has commanded me. Come now. Let us leave. This is the word of the Lord. It's a long passage of scripture. And I've got 30 minutes to try to unpack 16 verses. And it's just not going to happen verse by verse. It's literally, this could be pretty much sectioned off in about 4 weeks. So rather than trying to plumb the depths of this, which would be impossible in about 25 or 30 minutes a day, because it's so beautiful, and it's so poignant and wonderful, we're only going to have to hit the highlights and take a moment to zoom in on some key insights and just trust, right, that the Holy Spirit, whom this passage is talking about, will bring us today clarity, comfort, and conviction as we listen to the lesson today. You might remember that this passage, right, the context of this passage comes at a time of confusion and concern for the disciples. Jesus is preparing them for his leaving. I mean, he's leaving them. This is not expected. This is shocking. This is troubling. And how could this Jesus, their Messiah, be leaving them? It doesn't make sense. I mean, wasn't he supposed to, along with them, establish his earthly kingdom? Isn't that what the Messiah was supposed to come and do? But Jesus is basically telling them in this passage, this is all God's plan. Don't let it take you by surprise. His departure is not some sort of failure, but it's the actual pathway to preparing a place for them in his kingdom. He is the way, and the way to his kingdom is through him. And he is preparing a place for them. But to enter his kingdom, they must trust not the Christ of their imagination or liking. That was their temptation. And to think that that's not our temptation today is to think too highly of ourselves. Amen? But the Christ of God's purpose was the one who lays down his life for his sheep, for sinners like you and me, on the cross. But that raises the question, if he's going to die, if he's going to rise from the dead, reveal himself to them, right? He's going to come and show himself to them. But then he's going to ascend into heaven and sit at the right hand of the Father. Are they then left alone to try to figure things out for themselves? Are we left alone? Sadly, let's be honest today. You and I, along with many other Christians, live as if we've been left alone. This is a really tragedy to me. The greatest gift ever been given on the planet to any person is God's Spirit. Yet we treat the Spirit like some sort of spiritual axiom or theological concept that we give intellectual assent to. But Jesus is talking about a person who's with us. Who is beside us, who not only is beside us, but lives in you and me each moment of the day. And are we even aware of that reality? Oh, how we leave such treasure on the shelf and deal with so many things that are trivial or trinkets or trash, even in our spiritual lives. Friends, the Holy Spirit is not just a theological concept. He is a person. He is a transformative reality in our lives. And I want to explore three things that I think that this passage is drawing out. The first thing is, how do we even receive the Holy Spirit? That's an important point, right? If this is the greatest gift that God ever gave humanity, how do we get it? How do we get Him? Secondly, who is he? Who's the Holy Spirit? And then finally, what's his purpose? What does he do? And right away, John tells us how we receive the Holy Spirit. I mean, he just jumps right into it, doesn't he? If you love me, you'll keep my command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. I like that forever part, by the way. Let's hold on to that, right? The Holy Spirit, once you have him, you got him. Amen? All right, we can grieve the Holy Spirit, but he's still with you. He's just grieved with you, right? And trying to bring you into the place of life rather than a place of death. So, at first glance you go, I only can get the Holy Spirit if I keep the commands of God. I mean, isn't that what that seems to be saying in that passage? And if I don't keep the commands of God, I won't get them. I can tell you whole traditions have been built up on this. Wesleyan theology is built on that idea. It's the idea of you don't receive the Holy Spirit fully until you're entirely sanctified. And that entire sanctification relies on your ability to sanctify yourself through reading the scripture, through prayer, through fasting, through sharing the gospel and all these different things. Then you get the Spirit fully and completely. Now, you might be regenerated by the Spirit at belief, but you get the Spirit when you're entirely sanctified. It's one of the most horrendous doctrines ever. Because what does it do for us? It creates angst and anxiety. Have I done enough? Is God pleased with me? Right? So I love Wesley, but I have to depart with him on that theological point, okay? So here's the context, right? What's the first thing Jesus says in John chapter 14? What's the first command he gives in verse 1? First he says, don't let your hearts be troubled. But then he says what? He doesn't make a suggestion here. He tells them, this is what you need to do. Trust in God. Trust also in me. That's the context of this command. So if you trust in Jesus, you really love him. If you believe in Jesus, right? Belief and trust, by the way, is pisteo in the Greek for faith. It has a connotation that you don't just intellectually believe, but you have a trust for God, right? So he's saying, believe in me. And that's it, guys. The belief in Christ is the doorway to love, obedience, and the gift of the Holy Spirit. And this command to believe in Jesus really is something that both Thomas and Philip and the rest of the disciples were struggling with, right? I mean, we went through this last week. Thomas says, Lord, show us the way. And Jesus stunningly responds, Thomas, I am the way, right? And then Philip's like, doesn't believe it, and because he literally tells him, I am and the Father, we're one, we're in each other. Like when you see, you know, you don't you get it? And Philip, I'm surprised, he must have felt really safe enough with Jesus to say, show us the Father. Right? Doesn't he say that? And he doubles down. These guys are struggling with this idea of who the Messiah is, because a lot of people thought the Messiah was a created being. A lot of the people thought the Messiah was just some sort of special prophet, but to believe that he's God in the flesh was something that they mightily struggled with, guys. And so he's telling them, believe in this. And if you believe in this, then you really love me because you trust me. And so if you want to know how to receive the Holy Spirit, the day that you trusted in Christ for your salvation, the Holy Spirit took up residence in you. You've obeyed his commands. Now, of course, whether you live in the flesh or in the spirit, well, that's up to you. It's a lot better when you live and walk with the Spirit and keep in step with the Spirit than to give in to the wiles of the flesh. But here's the deal, guys. A lot of us struggle with this, and we say, oh, is it really that simple, Jeff? Aren't you just some sort of cheap grace guy? Easy believism? You've heard that term before. And I get it. I get it, right? Because some people just do a nod and say, I walked down an aisle when I was 5 years old, and you know, but they have no heart for God whatsoever. But I'm going to tell you something right now, guys. I want you to listen closely to this. If you and I try to qualify the grace of God based on our performance, focusing on our performance rather than believing in Jesus, simply trusting Jesus, do you know the difference? Right? I know I trust in Jesus because I got up this morning and I read 5 Psalms, one chapter from the Old Testament, one chapter from the New Testament. I plan on witnessing this guy at work. I tithed at the church last week, so I know I trust in Jesus. If that's how you are evaluating your trust in Christ, I have to be honest with you something. You might be closer to a Pharisee than a Christian. I know that's harsh, guys. But there's a lot of people that think they're trusting in Christ, and they're really just trusting in themselves. And Jesus says, trust in God. Trust also in me. John comments on his own. We have a commentary in the book of John by John himself in his epistle in 1 John. Here's what he lays it out so clearly. This is what he meant. 1 John 3 and 23 and 24. This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. What? That's his commandment? Why not just keep all the law of Moses in perfection and love one another? Right? When we love Jesus,
if you love God, what does it say? You love who else?
Who else do you love? Your neighbor. Your brothers and sisters in Christ.
Whoever keeps his commandments, believing in his name, abides in God and God in him. In other words, dwells, lives with God. And by this we know he abides in us, by the Spirit he has given us. Believing in Jesus is the reality that opens the door to love and loving him well. How can somebody truly love in Jesus if they don't believe in who he really is? Love is the fruit of our belief, right? Love's a fruit. We don't produce it. Our faith, by abiding in Jesus, produces fruit. And both are the soil in which the Spirit dwells. So let's talk about, we talked about how to receive the Holy Spirit. We got it, right? Is that understandable? How do we receive the Holy Spirit? We believe in Jesus. Okay? Right? You've got all the Holy Spirit. There's no more. By the way, I used to be a Pentecostal. All right? So I've backtracked into good theology.
For you Pentecostals, we'll have a private conversation about this later.
So who is the Spirit? Let's take a closer look. Verse 16 and 17, he just nails it right away, doesn't he? Here he says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. Who is the Spirit?
He's the Spirit of truth. He will give you another counselor. And in that text, because we're not reading the original Greek, we miss something that's pretty important. Most commentaries talk about it. I don't think they emphasize it enough, so I'll emphasize it today. The Greek word for another used there could be one of two anothers in the Greek. One is heteros, which means another of a different kind. It's real simple. He didn't use that word heteros. He uses the Greek word allos, which is another of the same kind. So what does that mean? Imagine, can I borrow your banana real quick? Fantastic. So imagine that you have a banana. Does anybody else have an uneaten banana, by the way? That might be helpful. All right, just hold on to that for now. Imagine that you have a banana, and I come and take it from you, right? And so no longer do you have a banana. And then somebody gives you a biscuit, right? A biscuit. Well, they gave you something to replace that of another kind. The biscuit's different than the banana. Do you understand that, right? That's the word heteros. But the Greek in there is allos. I'll give it back, I promise. And let's say somebody that took that banana from you gives you another banana. Pretty much the same shape, the same size, the same thing, right? But it's another one. So by using that word allos in the Greek, what is John telling us? That the Holy Spirit is exactly like Jesus. Just another kind. I mean, just another person. Same kind, another person. The doctrine of the Trinity is being established here, isn't it? Isn't that beautiful? So what is the role of the Holy Spirit? Well, he says it right away. I'll give you another counselor. So I've been counseling you guys. I've been with you guys. And I'm going to give you somebody. My Father's going to give, I'm going to ask him, and he's going to give you somebody just like me. What a reality that is, right? That word counselor is parakletos in the Greek. We call the English version is paraclete. And it's important to know that it means to be a helper. You ever think about that? God's your helper? Like when we think of helpers, we always think of people that are subordinate, right? It's pretty interesting that our wives are also called our helpmate, but I'm not going to get into that. Advocate, right? Christ was their advocate, their guide, their comforter. Friends, the Spirit's not some sort of impersonal force, and I think our culture has built that up. Why? Well, I think a lot of our movie theology is like that, right? You ever watch Star Wars? What's the key word? What's going to be with you?
The Force.
The Force. And so I think we've imbibed that a little bit as Christians, and we think of the Holy Spirit as some sort of impersonal force. But it's another person who is just like Jesus. This will blow your mind because in John chapter 16, he says something that still blows my mind. And I've been walking with the Lord for a long time. Guys, he says in 16:7, it's better that I go away. Because if I don't go away, then the Holy Spirit can't come. And it's better for you to have the Holy Spirit in you than to me be walking beside you. And just as that was true for the disciples, guess what? It's true for you and me. Leave it in here for a second. You know how many times I've heard guys say, oh, how I wish I was there with Jesus. Walking the shores of Galilee, listening to him teaching, seeing him perform his miracles. Oh, how wonderful it would have been just to be with Jesus. And you know what Jesus is saying to his disciples? It's not better. It's not better that Jesus in the flesh was sitting beside you right now. It's not better. According to Jesus, it's better that the Holy Spirit is living in you right now than him being beside you right now. Do you see how we really miss out on the Holy Spirit in our lives? Is that hard for you to believe too? I mean, think about Thomas and Philip. It's hard for them to believe Jesus' word. It's hard for us to believe his word too, isn't it? A lot of times we give an intellectual nod to this. Yes, the Holy Spirit is with us. You know what I'm saying, right? But friends, I want to move to the next point and just talk about not only is it the Holy Spirit our comforter, our helper, our advocate, and our guide, but the Holy Spirit is also our constant companion. And we this is drawn out in verse 18. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. If somebody's in you, they can't be much closer than that, can they? Let's just be honest. I don't want to get plumb the depths of that necessarily, but he's our constant companion. And he makes a statement, right? He says, I won't leave you as orphans. That's a powerful word, isn't it? Let's be honest with you. There would be nothing worse than being an orphan. And some of you, might have been an orphan. And you've experienced the loneliness of that. But oftentimes, you and I, we live as if we're orphans. We live as if we have to live this life by ourselves alone and try to figure it out. But remember, after the resurrection, what does Jesus do in John 20 and 22? He breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit. Right? Isn't it interesting that he just doesn't intellectually say, oh yeah, just kind of receive the Holy Spirit. He takes an action. He breathes on them. They felt his breath go over them. What does breath in the Bible symbolize? It does. Symbolizes, you notice this, in the Hebrew, the word for spirit is ruach. Breath. Ruach. In the Greek, it's also pneuma, the breath of God. He breathed on you, right? What did you do to Adam to give him life? Breathe. The Spirit, God breathed on you, gave you his Spirit, and you are alive in Christ. And he is your ever-present companion. He's not just a concept. This is how Jesus can say to his disciples, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Even to the end of the age, I will be with you. I'm not orphaning you. You don't have to be alone. I'm telling you guys, we live in a world today where men are so alone. Have you ever been there before? Have you ever felt all alone? I mean, even with your wife laying in the bed next to you, have you felt alone, or you felt misunderstood, or maybe you live in a loveless marriage? I don't know. We can experience extreme times of loneliness, can't we? But the psalmist promises us, though my father and mother have forsaken me, the Lord will receive me. I can't tell you how many times I've had to lean into the reality of the Holy Spirit being in my life. I have had to lean into it, guys. There have been times when I'm like, Gwen doesn't get me. There's been times when I've been in a space where my children are frustrating me. Even my friends, I call them on the phone and they're not available to me. And even if they are, they're joking around about things that don't matter. And I'm sitting here hurting and bleeding all over the place and nobody sees it. But God does. And I have to sometimes, this is what I do. I mean, you might think I'm nuts, but this is what I do. I have to literally do something like physically and just go, oh God, you're with me. You're for me. You'll never leave me. You'll never forsake me. People don't understand me right now, God, but you understand me. And you're with me right now. And I have to just remind myself of the reality that he hasn't orphaned me. He'll never leave me. He'll never forsake me, even when I forsake myself. When we are faithless, he is faithful because he won't deny himself. And himself lives in you and me. Amen? I don't know if that's encouraging to you, but that blows me away. See, the Spirit makes his home in us, and that's what he talks about in verses 23 and 27. If you love me, you would be glad that I'm going to the Father. I've told you now before it happens. Well, I'm past that. My prescription needs to get better. None of you have that problem. Whoever keeps my commandments obeys him, he's the one who loves me. We talked about what that means. He loves me, will be loved by my Father. I too will love him and show myself to him. How does God show us? How does the Father show himself to us? How does God show himself to us? How does Jesus show himself to us? They're not in the flesh, are they? Through the Holy Spirit. Friends, David wanted to build a house for God. You remember that? He was so zealous to build God a temple. Oh God, I want to build a temple for you to dwell with us. I'm going to put it right next to my house, but make it half the size. That's true, by the way. But he was zealous to build God a temple. And God permitted him to do so. God said, I don't need that, David. It's not really what I'm looking for. David built God a temple. But God built a temple for himself. And it wasn't David's temple. God built a temple for himself, and his temple is you. His temple is me. That's what he's built. And that's where he wants to dwell. That's where he wants to tabernacle. That's where his home is. That's the reality of your life, is you are the home. I am the home of God the Father, God the Son, through God the Spirit. I don't know. I mean, kind of freaks me out a little bit sometimes when I think about it. Especially when I know how I am in the flesh, and yet he still wants to live in me. Amen. Let it sink in. You and I are now the temple. We don't have to go to Jerusalem. We don't have to go up to the temple. And people don't have to go to special places to meet Jesus. They're going to meet Jesus in you. With the words you speak and by the life you live. Let the temple of God go out into the world where we live, work, and play. Let the reality of God be present to those whom he's calling to be to himself. Amen. Last but not least, and I'll try to bring it to close. I know this is good stuff. Is this good stuff? Let's be honest. This is good. Jesus said the Spirit is our teacher. Right? Verse 25. All this I have spoken, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, calls him the Counselor again, whom the Father will send. I won't talk about the Filioque controversy between the Orthodox and Roman Catholic Church, but It's another time. Will teach you all things and remind you of everything I said to you.
Isn't that amazing? You know, the best way I can explain it is this is to you all is this. Something happened to me very interesting in my life when I was younger.
I was a junior in high school. I was in honors math,
and I failed my first test.
And I went to the teacher, who was head of the math department, Mrs. Hallberg, and I said, "Mrs. Hallberg, I suck at math." That's what I said. I wanted to go back into the average, you know, easier math class. And she said, "You don't suck at math." She said,
"You just don't have a good teacher."
And so she asked me to come meet with her in her classroom during my study hall. And she taught me math, right? She taught me. And she said, when you take a test, I want you to imagine that I'm just there with you.
What a weird thing to say, but
she said, I want you to try that. And she goes, in fact, if you can't lean into that, you can come up to me at my desk and you can talk to me about what you're struggling with during the test, the problems you're struggling with. Now, I won't tell you the answer, but I'll be with you. And many times I'd struggle with an answer and I'd go up to her and I'd start talking about it and she'd just smile at me. And I'd go back and I would do the test. And strangely enough, check this out. I ended up, after failing the first test, getting an A- in the class. And the reason was, it's because I had a good teacher. Who not like the, it's such falls so far short of the Holy Spirit, right? Because he's in me and with me always. But just knowing that she was for me and with me during those tests helped me pass the test. And I want to let you know something. This life, there's a lot of tests you and I have faith. And if you lean into the Holy Spirit and you recognize that he's there with you, he's leading you, he's guiding you, you can hear him. That would be a whole other lesson I'd love to teach on about how to hear the Holy Spirit. It's beyond the text today. But boy, I can tell you what. You'll have the confidence that when the tests and trials of your lives come, you'll not only pass, but you'll ace them. You'll ace them because you have the Holy Spirit. Jesus finishes his lesson to his disciples. And he closes it by letting them know once again that they're not going to be alone. That it's all part of God's plan. Even Satan is on God's leash. Satan plays into God's plan. Satan's fury becomes God's fuel for redemption. I mean, can you imagine that? I'll take Satan's fury and crucifying my son and use it as fuel for redemption. Jesus' crucifixion leads to the resurrection. Death gives way to life. And in the meantime, friends, we're not alone. We're not orphans. We're not powerless. We are filled with the Spirit of the living God. So believe, trust, and rest in him. And let us live as those who carry his presence into the world through the indwelling of his Holy Spirit. Let's go to our tables.